Good morning, everybody. Thanks for joining us at Bush Lake at Westonka here in our Chanhassen campus. And those that are online, if you're a visitor, great to have you here today. No doubt about it. You know, last week was my first week back after study leave, and to end with those baptisms was just extraordinary. To see over 70 people baptized from all of our campuses coming together, it was a lift. And it might be something you would want to consider doing, but sure, no, all of those who are baptized, we're praying for you and your own growth coming out of that. Well, we're continuing this series, The Benefits of One Anothering. And that English word one anothering comes from a Greek word, allelon, allelon, and it's a powerful little Greek word. In fact, it appears over 100 times. God has a lot to say about one anothering, so that's why we put this little series together on one another. And most of the times, majority of the form of that word when it appears, it's a command, it's an expectation. It's talking to God's people in terms of who we are and how we behave, how we treat each other and relate to each other, how we engage each other. It's really beautiful to have these little simple compass words like this allelon, this one anothering. That's the call that he's given to us. So for 7 weeks, we've been on the upside. We've been looking at seven of those one anothers that bring just great benefits to our life, to the church, to the community of those who are God followers. And this is where we've been. Spur on, encourage, love, sing with, pray for, honor one another. And in my return message, I spoke last week about honor one another. And I made a couple of statements that I want to revisit today, just in case you weren't here. First of all, that we should treat honor like it's the most renewable resource in the planet, because it leads to flourishing. It takes us from languishing and moves us into flourishing. It's such a great thing for us to be about and to do. But also, I said, it's increasingly difficult for the Christ follower today to step into this beautiful gift of honoring one another, because we're increasingly living in a right and a left world, a left and a right world. I had somebody say this to me recently, and I go, wow, I wasn't sure how to take it at first. They said, you know, I've been here since the beginning. I don't know if you're a Republican or a Democrat. And I didn't know if it was a criticism or a compliment, but I received it as a compliment, because my job is not to nurture or cultivate your political persuasions. And we have people from the left and people from the right, and you should have deep convictions and you should vote, but we are kingdom people, kingdom guys, kingdom gals. Let's bring honor back, stop canceling each other, and start honoring one another. That's the invitation that will take us through the fall. So every week we're going to have a group of people that we're going to be honoring, because we should be the world leaders in honoring. It is our enduring strength. It is our distinguishing mark as Christ followers. Well, today I'm going to just turn the car around and go down a different street. I'm going to go into a dark alleyway for today's message. So, you know, hold on to that. We've been on the main street of light, honor one another in all these great ways. But this little word, allelon, one another, also appears seven times as don't. So I've called the message seven don'ts of wondering, one anothering. So you could call it a downer message, totally. I get that. Aren't you excited you got out of bed today? But it really isn't that, because it's in here for a reason. And I thought, do you skip over it? I was inclined to say, Pastor Clint, would you just take this message today? But I didn't do that. I said, no, I want to do this. I think it's so important. Because the church then and the church today struggles with some of these things, and it potentially damages all that God wants the church to be, you to be, and it hurts the reputation of Jesus. That's why it's in here. So we need to hear it. I thought seven is a bit overwhelming. Even when I'm teaching, you go, well, he could be done now anytime and I would be fine. I'm just saying, choose one out of the seven that you think the Lord is speaking, because I think the Lord is always speaking. And I'm pretty confident that at least one of these He's going to speak to you today. Choose it. Grow from that don't to enter into a different kind of one anothering. That's the invitation. So are you just totally excited, enthusiastic to get into the don'ts? Yeah, great. I love you guys. Seven don'ts. Bush Lake, Wes Tonka, thanks for being with us. Let's jump into it. Before I jump into it, this week I was on Highway 5 going westbound in rush hour traffic. There wasn't much room between the cars, and I was in the left lane. The car ahead of me was, you know, not too far from me, and then the car ahead of me was not too far. There was a car in the right for some reason. I mean, they're not going to go anywhere fast. Immediately squeezed in front of the car ahead of me, and he slammed on his brake, put on his horn, and did some other things that I can't share in the service. He aggressively got into the spot that had just been opened on the right lane, pulled ahead, and sandwiched himself in between those other two cars. And I'm just saying, this is the kind of one anothering we don't want to do. Because it leads to collisions, and everybody thought a collision was going to happen. It was road rage in just that given moment. And I think it's the same way in the church. These don'ts are the Lord speaking to us. Stop colliding with each other. Live in your lane, the God lane, and bring good to it. Now, let's jump into it. The first one is don't grumble against one another. I'm going to spend most of the time on this one, go through the others a little more concisely. But this one is a weighty one for all of us, I think. Are you a grumbler? That's a good place to start. Don't be nudging the person next to you. You're looking at him. I can already see. But are you a grumbler? Are you prone to grumbling or even chronic grumbling? Maybe it's good for us to just get a working definition to start so you could discern that. This is a definition from Strong's Bible Dictionary. Grumble means to murmur or mutter with muffled undertones, to show smoldering discontent, droning on in a low, constant murmur. I'm so frustrated with all of it. Can you believe? It's just this low, murmuring kind. It's a complaining, but in a real downward spiral kind of way. Are you a grumbler in life? Well, this word appears two different times. So once you know, the first comes from the lips of Jesus himself. And essentially, you know what he says? Not very long. He just says, stop it. This is what he says in John 6:43. He pulls it up, and I shall read it from here. This is what he says. Stop grumbling among yourselves. That's it. Stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus says, stop it. And I tried to visualize, what would it be when Jesus was saying, stop it. Was he shouting? Was he just angry? He said, just stop it. Was it that kind of thing? And I go, I don't think so. Not how I've gotten to know who Jesus is. I don't think it's that way. I think it's very similar to, say, a mom or a dad with a child. If you've had a young child in your life, you know you've had a day or two when you've taken them by the cheeks and you look them in the eyes and you go, stop it. You don't yell at them. You say, stop it. And you pause so they get the message from your eyes and your words. And I think Jesus, metaphorically or figuratively, was taking us by the cheeks and saying, stop it. This is not helpful. Grumbling is not the direction you want to go. And so why do we grumble? Well, a lot of reasons. We grumble because life is hard. And all of us feel that sometimes. We grumble because people are difficult. Circumstances are discouraging sometimes. And then we find sometimes we grumble because we have expectations and they're unmet. And it's just the reality of our journey. In fact, you know, when we start to grumble generally is at the age of two. It begins. Moms of two-year-olds, dads of two-year-olds, am I right on that? Yeah, I am. I am. Because I've had them. And I know. And it's, you know, it doesn't take long when they start to fight, no, this is mine, or when they have a hard time sharing, or when they don't get their way, they don't get the red popsicle, when they get the white popsicle, but they want the red popsicle, and they start to groan. And it leads to temper tantrums and other things along the way. It starts at two, but it has been part of our journey for a very, very long time. I want to share with you four negative effects of grumbling, and from the context of what Jesus said, stop it. There's a context there. And then I want to give you one huge, huge, huge effect. And the four, it begins with this. It kills momentum. When you grumble, it kills momentum. It takes something good that's been happening and everybody can see it, and somebody starts to grumble and it stops it. And that's exactly, when you open up John chapter 6, that's exactly the story that you find here. In John chapter 6, it opens up with this massive crowd, over 5,000 people who have come together, 5,000 people enthralled with this good teaching of Jesus. And he's teaching them so well, they're taking it in. And then they're taken by the experience of his power when he takes two fish and five loaves of bread and he feeds the thousands of people. I would call that a good thing, wouldn't you? That's a good thing. It's a God thing. And then all of a sudden, some of the spiritual leaders take issue and they start to grumble over something that he says. Because sometimes we grumble because of what people say. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am the bread of life. I have come from heaven. And they start to go, bread of life. Oh, who does he think he is? We know who you are. And they start to spread this. We know your mom and dad. Joseph and Mary are your mom and dad. You come from them. But they're grumbling underneath their breath and they're letting them know, don't, you don't come the bread of life. You're not the bread of life. You're the son of Mary and Joseph. And they just start spreading and undermining the very good that was happening. So you get to the end of chapter 6, the crowd is gone. And the grumblers are left. Grumblers just kind of reign the day for some reason. And they keep hanging and people have left. It's like the Jesus whom they go, this is so good. They go, I'm not so sure anymore. And they exit the ramp at that point and they've moved on. This is one of them, is simply it kills momentum. But secondly, I love this one because it's so true. It fosters the feeling of ugh, like U-G-H, exclamation mark. Ugh. Hey, if you're at Bush Lake right now, and if you're at West Tonka, and if you're here in Chanhassen, even if you dare and you're at home online, would you say that word out loud with me? Ugh, join me. Ugh. Even the sound of it. Isn't it an ugly term? But it just fosters the feeling of ugh. And why does it do that? It's like grumbling sucks the happy out of the room. It just dissipates, right? And grumbling is contagious. Ugh. And now other people, because even your response, if you're in an up mood and somebody's grumbling, you go, ugh, you start to join in, even in the grumbling yourself, because it's contagious. And it's an amazing thing, because I've always thought positivity is contagious. I wish it was more contagious than grumbling. Grumbling is more contagious. Get it going, and people who don't even know what's going on jump into it, and they start to ugh with you in the journey. It's this reality, it's one of the negative effects. This is what happened in that context in John chapter 6. And then the third thing that happens, a negativity that comes from grumbling, is that it outvolumes gratitude. So gratitude and grumbling conflict with each other. And if, say, you are grateful, be grateful. It's really hard to grumble. But if you're grumbling, it's really hard to be grateful. And so grumbling overrides gratitude in an exponential way. It feels like the darkness seems to win in that all too often. And then the fourth thing that it does is that it becomes a habit. And that is, it becomes your leader. If you turn into a chronic grumbler, you wake up and your conversations at home start with grumbling. It leads the way. Or in the office, it leads the way. And even your friends, you tend to be pretty up with your friends. You tend to put the smile on your face when maybe there's not a smile to be had in the journey. But even when you're grumbling, the friend group starts to move into that table conversation, and that's where we go. We get there awfully quickly, don't we, when we grumble. But there's a fifth effect, and it's the big one. It is the huge one, and it's this. When you are grumbling, it's hard to see Jesus. It's even hard to be with Jesus because of the gravitational pull of grumbling. And we find that the reality is we have a hard time receiving Jesus. And so he calls us into this place to be with him. So what do we do? Well, somehow we got to get that gravitational pull going the other way where we get to be with him and put it at the foot of the cross. Put that grumbling at the foot of the cross. He'll change the direction and the tone of your life and in your journey as you step into that, which takes us to that place moving from spiritual amnesia where we forget the goodness of God and we enter into the presence of God and he corrects. And we need these outlets along the way, no doubt about it, but it comes from the word of Jesus, stop it. But it's not alone there. We find it spoken to the church in James. It says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judging is some of these effects that we've talked about it. So, I've had to look in the mirror myself. You know, this is the benefit of doing these messages. You know, I got to sit with these don'ts for a lot of hours this week. You get just the cherry on top of it, right? But I've chosen my seven here, and I invite you to choose yours. But I started thinking, I don't see myself as a grumbler. I really don't. But then I had this pause, and I go, well, sometimes I have my moments. Does anybody else have a moment over at Bush Lake or West Tuck or here in the room? Would you just not, you know, let me be alone here? Would you raise your hand if you've had a moment of grumbling ever in your lifetime? Okay, good. That's helpful. I feel a whole lot better now on it. I know that I'm grumbling because of my wife. Carrie has this little phrase when I've kind of stayed too long in that place. She says, let's move on. Isn't that a great line? You can use that one. Let's move on. She doesn't critique it. She doesn't parse it out. She just says, let's move on. And I go, you know, sometimes we're not even aware. We're not even aware of grumbling, that we're doing it or its effects. But let's move away from it and not let it steal joy. Let's move on. Let's move on to number two, which ain't a whole lot better. Don't destroy one another. And it's coming from Galatians. We're going to be, a few of these words have come into Galatians, and it's really speaking about our freedom. He's making this contrast here about our life now in Christ versus what our life was in the flesh. And he's making this distinction about, you know, don't use your freedom as an excuse to start to sin. Well, I'm saved by grace. Now I can do what I want and say what I want. No, it's not that way. Don't use your freedom to sin, but to serve. And so it says here in Galatians, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The one word actually is Shema. That's the Hebrew word, which was a theme word for us a couple of years ago. It means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a call for us to serve even our neighbor. And something happens when we love our neighbor, when we serve our neighbor, when we serve God and we love God, something mysterious happens in us. It brings a lift. If your neighbor is a hard neighbor to love and you choose to serve them in an unexpected way and attend to them, something happens in your soul that finds a lift because you know you couldn't do it in your own flesh. You're doing it because the Spirit of God has marked your life in a new trajectory, a new direction, and so you move there. I think about that in the call for us as the church because he continues on here, but if you bite and devour one another, there's our one anothering. Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So we're called to serve and to love, but apparently something was happening in that church and in churches all around the world today where we bite and we devour each other. We gossip, we slander. You know, it's a pretty graphic word. We're eating each other up. I think, what is it that damages the church more than anything? Us. And how we one another with each other, how we chew each other up and bite and backbite and move into this place of gossip that steps into something that is not helpful to anybody and we destroy each other. I think if that's for us in the church and the risk is there, what does it mean for the non-Christian in our journey? And that's a humbling place to be as well because I have this little axiom and people who are with me a lot, I live my life by axioms and I totally annoy my children and even my staff sometimes with them, but they're really helpful compasses. And one of them is, it's okay for the gospel to be offensive, but not for me. That the gospel is offensive to some because it means a change of life instead of living for yourself, living according to God's way. And so some people will reject Jesus and reject the church. And it saddens us, but it doesn't surprise us. But today, you look at the statistics, we're surprised that people, they like Jesus. They just don't like the people who are associated with the church who call themselves Jesus people. And I just had it happen this week. I met a stranger, never met him before. And we were introduced by a mutual friend and had a great conversation. And I'm asking questions about him. He's sharing his story, fascinating history and story. And then he asks me about me and what I do. And I'm a pastor. And I'm thinking, this thing could end right now. It didn't. He kept tracking in the conversation. It was really interesting. And he said, I am a recovering Christian. I go, what is a recovering Christian? And he said, I believe in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. I just don't believe the people who go to church believe in the same Jesus that I believe in because of what I see from them. It was filled with some judgment, quite honestly, and it more than saddened me, it crushed me. Because we are to be the best one anothering people on the face of the earth, but we're not in that chapter so much, and it's impacting us because we're destroying each other. So why be part of that whole deal? You know, you can get there. I need to keep moving on because we still have five more to go. How are you doing with all these don'ts right now? Here's the third one. I'll touch on some of these briefly. Back into Galatians, don't provoke one another is what you have here. And it says in Galatians 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. So conceited seems to open up the gateway for this one anothering, this provoking one another. Provoking is that idea of just hitting a person's buttons to escalate tension and conflict along the way. And to say something that gets under their skin, because you may know them, or maybe you don't know them, you just know how to get under their skin. It escalates tension. So conceited simply is that idea, you know, to think more highly of yourself than you are. To think of yourself as bigger or better, more spiritual or more right than the other person, it leaves them feeling low. You've condescended upon them and they don't feel good about that. And it provokes them along the way. And we don't want to be provoked, but we get defensive when that happens. One of my mentors is Dallas Willard, and exposed to him at Fuller Seminary when I was there. And the story got told about when he was the head of the philosophy department at USC. And a sincere Christ follower, which you wouldn't think those two would work together, but he was a humble genius of a guy, really a beautiful Christ follower, taught me a lot about faith. And he was in class one day, and the students were learning about a divisive subject. And one of the students took issue with him, started to provoke him, get under his skin, challenge everything that he had been saying up until that point. And Dallas Willard just is receiving the provoking. He's trying to get him to react, to escalate, and he doesn't. The bell rings, he dismisses the class, and it's over with. One of the students comes up and says, Why didn't you respond? Why didn't you defend yourself? Why didn't you state your case? And he said, in his gentle way, I am learning to practice the art of not needing to have the last word. That is a good practice. To get ahead of the next person, to put them under, to show that I'm right and say, if you need to feel that, you can feel that. That is a great way to respond to this issue of moving into the provoking. And the provoking, this same verse continues. It's interesting to take a look at. It says, don't envy one another either. Same verse, and it continues. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Oh, this word envy is such a powerful little word because it's speaking to this resentful longing that we have to want what other people have or to be who they are. So it could be that we long to have their looks or to have their achievements or their possessions or their personality or their successes along the way. That's what it does. But it's interesting, when I was studying the word, in English, it's hard to get the layers of a word. And sometimes in the Greek and the Hebrew, there's layers. It's not always just envying, wanting to have something that you don't have. Sometimes it's a feeling of profound sadness that I may never have with somebody else. It's not that you have it. It's the feeling I have of sadness that I may never get there. That's included in envy. And that might be the thing that you struggle with. I have another little axiom that comparison kills. It kills joy when you start comparing and say, look it, they have that. You know, I'm 32, I don't even have a house yet, and my friends are in a house with five kids and whatever. They have all these things. We start to compare and it just kills our joy. And what happens is, and this is the tragedy of sin, and this is really the tragedy of conceit, because conceit is a sin that moves us to pride, right? And the tragedy of sin is that it starts to deform what God has formed. So instead of being God-focused in our intuition, we get self-focused and we start comparing. Instead of celebrating the good that others are experiencing, we oppose them because I'm not experiencing the same good. That's the weight that you find in this little verse. And it's such an important word for us to pay attention to, that our identity is really in Him. We say it here a lot of the time because we need to. Our identity, I think, is our biggest struggle, owning the identity of who we are in Christ. And that's what Paul is speaking here, that I am not what I have, and I am not what I do, and I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved son or daughter of the living God. And when you live in the wonder of your belovedness, God is enough. God is enough. Doesn't matter what other people have. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what their personality is. You know that you're chosen of God. You belong to God. You're accepted by God. You don't need anything else. Would you agree with that? That's a great place to live. Live out of your belovedness is the call here. And then we get to the fifth one. Now we're cruising along. Number five, don't slander one another, which is simply to say, don't speak negative things toward one another. That is, don't find a place where you're speaking against another and underwriting the dignity of their humanity and causing all kinds of hurt that gets escalated, collisions along the way. A few weeks ago, I was in Denver. I had the opportunity to speak at a church there, and wherever I am, if I get to be with pastors, because I'm a little older now, so I feel like I have this place I get to pastor pastors. It's a very neat thing to be in that place. It's no longer about me or ideas I have or about leadership. It's like, how's your soul? That's kind of my lead-in question. How are you doing? How did you come through the last few weeks? I got an hour with this pastor, and he goes, I'm doing well now, but it was bad. And he told me his story during COVID, coming out of COVID, he resigned before the church and to the board. I go, why did you resign? Because it was so difficult. Get a hold of this. This is a new one for me. One of his elders at the church took his name and the logo of the church and started writing letters under the name of the pastor to the mayor, to leaders in the community and people in the church, undermining them and each other. Can you imagine that? He slandered him. He defamed his reputation. He was prosecuted as well and has had to deal with the consequences of that. And the board came out, please stay, don't leave. And just short story here is they sent him to get counseling with his wife. They were so devastated through that season. Went on a 6-month sabbatical. He stayed, and they're flourishing right now because they're one anothering well. There's a way to one another. And that's the call that he gives to us. And we find James, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. In U.S. law, if you slander someone around an untruth that you have claimed to be true on their behalf, you can collect charges from the court. But in the Bible, you know it's always greater and better than what we do. Whether it's true or untrue, we are called not to slander the other. Do not undermine the reputation of another, even if it's true. Now, that requires another message for me to unpack that, but it makes sense to me. We hold the dignity of this. And then number six is don't lie to one another. There's a Time magazine I've never forgotten it some years ago, and the cover was lying. Everyone's doing it. And it's true, and it's always been true for us. Well, not quite honestly. You have to go to the opening pages of Scripture and find the beginning of where it starts, where God says to Adam and Eve, do not eat from the tree of the of good and evil. And of course, what does Adam do? He eats from the tree. And he gets confronted by God, and what does Adam do? Well, what any real guy does. He blamed Eve along the way. She did it. She told me to do it, so I did it. And, you know, he couldn't just take on the responsibility. He started deflecting and moved in that given direction. So it's just been there. And so we find that there's this reality of struggling with truth-telling that we've had ever since that time. It says that 91% of us struggle with truth-telling. Well, Colossians 3 tells us, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. It's like changing clothes. We have new clothes as Christ followers, and we are to be truth tellers. Jesus says a lot about this as well, about not lying, and he reminds us to be truth tellers, to speak simple, straightforward truth in love. That's one of our distinguishing marks. We tell the truth. In fact, he used 10 simple words to define what a truth teller is. Let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. It's monosyllable, yes or no. Am I speaking simple, straightforward truth? That's the call that he gives to us. Let us be the best truth tellers. If this be your choice of the seven, you might say today, enough of myself. On this day, I commend myself to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me to let my yes be yes and my no be no. And if I need to clean up some stuff, I need to clean it up sooner versus later. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up with the seventh. You guys have done really well. Thank you for joining us and being together one with the seventh don't. And it's simply this. don't judge one another. It comes from Romans 14, 13. Jesus says a lot about it himself. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. It's not saying stop discerning what is right or wrong, true or false. That's not what's being spoken here. It's saying stop passing judgment. Stop condemning people. Stop speaking about people with a judgmental spirit and a critical spirit that undermines who they are as people. Because God tells us himself that I sent my son not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And if Jesus comes not condemning, who are we to condemn? He brings us right into that zone and tells us to not do this to one another. It is not a beneficial practice in our relationship and what we need from each other. In fact, Jesus got really pointed. He said, they, the world, will know that you are Christians by your love, love. And so we are at a time, and I'm at times embarrassed, sometimes frustrated about this. Sometimes I'm tending to grumble about it, but I go, I just did a message on that, so I'm going to recenter here. We are known more for our judging than our loving right now. It is creating a real divide in our country. Oh, let's humble ourselves. Let's start honoring one another. Well, I'm just wrap up with this last thought here. Carrie's dad is in a failing kind of place. He's 97, and just through the summer, we've spent a lot of time at the farm where Carrie grew up. They lived there for 73 years. He's now here getting care. We have to get the farm ready for sale. So we've been working, going up there all summer long. It's been, we canceled vacation. We've just been doing a lot of work there. Carrie's been up there much more than me because I had other things to do, but it's been an amazing thing. And I've been on the outside, never on the inside, working with her brothers with chainsaws. And I'm not sure what to say about chainsaws, but maybe I could say they're addictive. There's something powerful about a chainsaw. And there's three of us. And we spent 10 hours one day cleaning out and pruning trees and removing trees. It's an amazing thing. We wanted to cross to the next farm and do their trees. There's something really compelling. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. And it's a power that we got to really pay attention to because you just cleared the, there's no trees left on the property. Maybe not a good idea. And also they're dangerous. This didn't happen over the course of the summer, but with her brother on the farm in another year, it had a kickback and it hit him between the eye. Opened it up, blood everywhere, had to get a lot of stitches in that whole deal. You can get a kickback. And I go, when we judge one another, it's addictive. We just start plowing people down and we join the movement and there's a kickback. We get harmed. The church gets harmed. All the reputation of Jesus gets harmed. And we don't want to move in that direction. We want to come out of the alleyway. Join me. Come out of the dark alleyway into the mainstream of light with a call to honor one another. And that is our call. So we want to pick that up, and we're going to end the service with a little bit more of an upbeat tone on that. But would you seriously pray about how God might take this and direct your path? We want to honor today. Last week, we honored care providers, and I noticed that some of the care providers I know did not stand, even at Bush Lake and at West Tonka. And I thought about it this week, and I think I know why, because care providers are givers. It's hard to receive. But our rhythm of life is God gives. We, with open hands, receive. Knowing that all that we have comes from him, we open our hands to give away, and God receives glory on our praise. So can I say, be good receivers? Each week, we're going to honor a segment of people. Today, we're going to honor educators. So if you're a teacher, if you're an administrator, if you're a staff member in an institution, and I realize all of us are teachers in our own way, so I'm using this professional group of teachers, administrators, and staff members. Would you just let us honor you? And would you just stand at all of our sites, wherever you might be, and give us a moment to do that? Please stand if you're a teacher. You're getting ready for school. Please stand. You got a lot on your plate right now. We want to honor you. We want to honor you. We honor you. Bush Lake at West Tonka. We thank you for what you're doing. And then if I could invite everybody else to stand with them, I'm really enjoying writing the prayers of blessing, but I don't want to recite them on my own. I want our whole church family to honor you in community. And let's do that in unified voice with these words. Lord, thank you for teachers. May your hand of favor be upon them. Give them eyes to see and to celebrate each student's uniqueness. Pour into them creativity that will cultivate each student's gifts. Give them contagious joy, long patience, and sustaining strength. Use each teacher to change lives, whole families, and entire communities. Strengthen teachers who assume the blame for so many problems beyond their control. Help exhausted teachers rest. Bless them, inspire them, motivate them, lavish them with your love from early morning until end of day. Give them the gift of uninterrupted and refreshing sleep again and again and again. And Lord, thank you for the special teacher each one of us remembers. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I put the refreshing sleep in there really for everybody. Again and again and again, I wish you that blessing. But teachers, again, administrators, staff support, you work together as one. We honor you. Let's honor them one more time. Thank you for all that you do. Be seated at Bush Lake, West Tonka, for 30 seconds and join me. Father God, thank you for the gift of life. And life is what you want for us personally and collectively. And we do confess, we have our moments when we can grumble and we can destroy, where we find ourselves provoking or envying, even slandering and lying, and, oh Lord, even judging. But that's your role, and we give it to you. Take us under that main street of honoring through these weeks ahead, that we'd be lifted up, that you would be honored first and foremost, that we would feel good in what it means to do good and to do right, and we will give you praise and glory. Guide our steps in an honoring way. Might we go before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.